All right. Today is a big day. I hope you warmed up. We are going to ordain Melanie as a shamasha, which is a female shamash, or if you speak Greek, is a deaconess. Nobody speaks Greek. So I'm going to discuss this. I sent out a paper explaining this to the members. Now, I want to explain it in my own words, give you an understanding of why we're doing this, and then we're going to lay hands on her and ordain her to this office. So I have the slides, please. On ordaining shamashot. Shamashot is plural for shamasha. Multiple female, so many languages. Deaconesses, whatever. All right, let's move on. So what is a deacon or a shamash? In Greek, diakonos means a servant or a steward or a waiter. It's not some official title, as we know it as a religious sense, but the original meaning of it is something to this effect. We see this in John 2, 5. Yeshua's mother said to the servants, diakonos, do whatever he tells you. All right? So here the servants at a wedding, that's what they're called. Then also in Yeshua quotes in Matthew 22, 13, then the king said to his servants, tie him up. Again, you see the servants. Tie him up hand and foot and throw him out to the outer darkness. And the place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So talking about the servants of the king, those who are doing the will of somebody greater than themselves. And even Shaul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, 4, he speaks of us all as God's servants. We are commending ourselves in every way in great endurance, afflictions, hardships, and distresses. So we are all deacons, if you will, in the pure sense of the form. Now, even in Hebrew, shamash, there is, it's not so much today, but in the old days, you'd hear stories, especially back in Europe, of it with shamash, which would be like, he's the custodian of the synagogue. He'd make sure everything was going okay, the candles are lit, the floor is swept, and often he would live there. It's like a live-in janitor. And we also know of a shamash for Hanukkah, the middle, the tall candle, the servant is the greatest, right? He himself doesn't count as the eight, but he's used to light the others, right? He's a servant. Next. So many think that this Acts 6 is the origins of this. Now, we read this. This is when the Jewish believers were having, there were issues with the native Israeli believers and the Jews from Greek-speaking areas. They were having clashes. So it says, in those days when the disciples were multiplying, grumbling arose among the Hellenists against the Hebrews. These are all Jews, just the Greek speakers versus the Hebrew speakers, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily support. So the 12, that is the emissaries, called together the whole group of the disciples and said, it is not right for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Again, you see this idea of serving. I see it, they're taking care of practical matters, and the disciple, the apostles or emissaries are saying, this is not our job. We need to devote ourselves to spiritual matters, if you will. So we need to appoint people who will handle the more practical things. So, brothers, select from among you 7 reputable men, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word. So you see this system that the emissaries are to devote themselves to praying and to studying the scriptures and preaching the scriptures, and they would appoint men who would take care of administrative duties. Okay. Next. Now, eventually, as this evolved, as congregations grew, and as the community expanded, Shaul writes to Timothy. This is obviously in Ephesus, where Timothy was the leader. In 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, this is gives the qualifications. Now, they're very similar to that of an elder or an overseer, or in the Greek, could be a bishop. Servant leaders, deacons, likewise must be dignified, not double-speaking, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Also let them first be tested. Then let those who are blameless serve as servant leaders. Women, likewise, must be dignified, not backbiting, clear-minded, trustworthy in every respect. Let servant leaders be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who have served well as servant leaders gain for themselves a good standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Messiah Yeshua. Now, it's clear that it starts off with a description of men. But then it takes this peculiar turn towards women. Now, it does go back to men talking about being a husband of one wife, but that's also because in that day and age, polygamy was permitted to only men. You didn't have a woman married to multiple husbands. You had men, some men were married to multiple wives. But as Yeshua corrected that course, what wasn't the original intent of God, but that God accommodated that action for a season, but now saying now it's time for men to be married to one wife. Now notice he's not, side note, he's not forbidding polygamy at this moment, but he's saying as long as you're going to serve in leadership, you can't have more than one wife. Interesting fun fact. I knew a guy in Israel. He was from Yemen. His family came from Yemen. It was real old school. And his grandfather had three wives. And this was 100 years ago. So this tradition continued in many cultures well into our day. But the biggest difference compared from Shamashim to those of elders is from 1 Timothy 3:2, so previous passage, which I don't have to quote, but in 1 Timothy 3:2 it says, the elders must be able to teach. Do you notice anywhere it talks about teaching with Shamashim? No, they're not teachers. They're administrators. And what's also in it is, we're talking about with women here, is that that's the next slide. I'm sorry. Again, I'm jet lagged. I'm trying to keep myself together. But the women, that Shamashim are not, they're not teachers, they're administrators. And the way I look at it is like, if everyone's worked in a restaurant, you have a restaurant owner, and then you have the manager. Now the manager has some power, but that power is only given to him by the owner. Everything goes back to the owner. It comes from the owner. The manager does what the owner wants him to do. Okay, so this is the same thing. An elder makes the decisions and gives it to the Shamashim, which have a level of authority, but ultimately the elders are responsible for how the congregation functions. Next slide. So we saw that women must be, right? Now the KJV, the King James, sorry, Melanie, there it's uses their wives. But many others use just women. And there's other evidence of this being translated as just women as opposed to their wives. Acts 9:2, so that if he found any men or women belonging to the way, that is Shaul when he was going out seeking believers. Same word, just women. And then he also earlier in the letter to Timothy, in 2:9, Shaul writes, likewise, women are to adorn themselves in appropriate clothing with modesty and sound judgment. It could refer to wives, but it could also be a single woman. So there's nothing in the text that says it has to be wives. Because what's peculiar about this is that it doesn't address, if it is wives, why is there no mention of women regarding elders? What, the wives of elders don't have to be of good repute? Only the wives of Shamashim? So it makes sense that it's referring to women being servant leaders. And it doesn't address elders because that's not a position for a woman. The position for a woman would be under Shamashim or become a Shamasha. So she has qualifications to meet to become eligible for that office. Hence why we find this to be a permissible and good thing to do in Ohev. Next. Now, women did stuff. I know that's not what the feminists would put it as, but for comedic value, that's what I'm going to use. Women did stuff in the Bible. Now, we read in Acts 5:14 and 17:4 that many women joined the body. And some of these women were of prominence. It said they gave of their own resources to the community. And what's most fascinating to note is at the end of his letter to the Romans, Shaul writes that he mentions out of 28 people, he mentions 10 of them, 10 women by name. That's almost half. Now we would take this for granted, right? We almost had a female president last election. Back then, this was not such the case. And if you notice, even in genealogies, much throughout Scripture, women aren't mentioned, hardly at all, unless they're really noteworthy. Women did not have a place that women today can enjoy. Very different back then. Women were more viewed as property than as equals. So when Shaul writes to the Romans, the first person he mentions out of 28 people is a woman named Phoebe. And he calls her a diakonos. And she's from Cenchrea, however you say that. But it's interesting is that he uses the same word, diakonos. He doesn't feminize the word. So many surmise that this is actually an office. And some people translate it, she's a great servant. But some see it more as that she's serving in such a capacity. There's this other woman named Prissa or Priscilla. Either name is used in the scriptures. And her husband Aquila. What's interesting to note is that who's listed first? The woman is, which is very anachronistic. They had a home meeting. And they also, very interestingly, they taught Apollos together. It wasn't just Aquila who taught him, but both of them taught him. And then there's this one of Shaul's own relatives, Junia. It says she's well known among the emissaries. Now it's argued whether she was an emissary herself, or at least amongst them that they gave her, she had a good name. Nonetheless, that she has a reputation. It's not just, well, she makes nice bread. She did stuff that got her a good reputation. And it's also interesting, notice in the letter to the Colossians, that Shaul mentions this woman, Nympha, who hosted her own home meeting. Now, she could have been single. She could have been divorced. She could have been a believer and her husband an unbeliever. We don't know why it only mentions her and not anybody else. But clearly, here's a woman who held a meeting in her house, some manner. So it's interesting to note that they're doing something active and beneficial to the body. Okay, next slide. Now there is extra biblical evidence. This has come from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. That even in the second century, there's a letter from Pliny the Younger, who was a governor in what's now Turkey, to the Emperor Trajan. And he wrote that he encountered these two women. And in the Greek it says deaconesses. You can read it online, and also in the paper. And he says he wanted them to recant their faith, and they wouldn't. So he had them sentenced to death. But the word he uses is a feminine plural word for deacon. Clement of Alexandria, in the late second century, and Origen of the early third century, mention that there were shamashot in the time of the apostles, but there weren't any of their day. The Syrian community, which is one of the most ancient of the believing communities, said they had shamashot serving with them, and that they particularly ministered to women. And then Chrysostom and Basil of Caesarea in the 4th century talk about shamashot in their day. But the challenge became later that in order for one to become a priest, which the Catholic Church came into its concrete form in the 4th century, that one had to first be a deacon. So since a woman couldn't be a priest, a woman couldn't be a deacon. Next slide. So yes, this change can be challenging. I don't believe that change is inherently good. I think good change is good. But even good change can be challenging. As Lacey and Caleb will soon experience when they get married. Yes, being married is good, but that first year, woo-hoo-hoo! Yeah. Why'd you leave the seat up? You know, it's what's going to happen. So let's look at this, though. Biblically, Yeshua, his first disciples, sorry, I'm really loopy. His first disciples were who? Men. He called 12 guys, fishermen nonetheless. But eventually, we read in Luke 8, 1 through 3, Mark 15, 40 to 41, that women joined his group. And to be honest, all of his disciples abandoned him except for John and some women when he was crucified. And then it was the women were the first to see him, that the tomb was empty. And then, then Yeshua castigated his disciples for not listening to him. Again, this is anachronistic for its day and age. And I'm not preaching some women's empowerment, Susan B. Anthony, rah, rah, rah. I'm going based upon the Bible and precedent, historical precedent. Because you can have your issues, but you have to deal with the text. That's what we're dealing with. We can also see this in our own history as a country. The Constitution, when it was first written, really applied to white men. And it took years of fighting, of protest, for women to get the vote, for black men to get the vote, and then for it to spend essentially to everybody. But it wasn't, even though they said all men are created equal, it meant a little bit different in the end of the 18th century. Nowadays, we think, we assume it's such, but that's not always the case. It took change, and it took people to implement that change. Even Messianic Judaism, when it first came out, you know, we take it for granted that it's okay. But long ago, it was heretical. One, even to move from Christianity to Hebrew Christianity. And then two, to move from Hebrew Christianity to Messianic Judaism. We take it for granted, but there was a lot of blood and sweat shed over this. And a lot of people, there were a lot of fights. I mean, even take Israel for that matter. Israel had to fight, even though they were promised the land by God and then promised by the British. They still had to fight for it. So change can be challenging. But if it's grounded in truth, then it's good change. Next. And the fact is, Holy Spirit, he fell on men and women. The believers gathered together in Jerusalem on Shavuot were comprised of men and women. And we know the Holy Spirit, it says he gave them gifts of tongues, so you have to assume that the women were speaking in tongues as well. And then when Shaul enumerates the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you have to assume this is also applying to women, that there are things that women do that God has for them, for the benefit of the body, and also for the expansion of the kingdom. Now, we know that God is, Shaul writes in the end of 1 Corinthians 14 that God is God of order, and there are proper things for proper people, for certain people. I'm not espousing that men and women do the same exact thing. If we were to do that, then why would he make us different? But what I am saying is that it's fitting for a woman, who meets the criteria listed in 1 Timothy 3, to become a shamasha to the benefit of the body and for the expansion of the kingdom. And we believe that Melanie is that person. This is a long process, a lot of fun discussions and emails. That's sarcasm. But Melanie is a loyal, faithful servant of Ohev. She's been here for years. She grew up here. She has a servant's heart. She has opinions, which are good. And she's here for the benefit of the body. And she's passionate about Yeshua coming into the Jewish community. And she makes Ohev a better place. So it's... So we're blessed to have her. And it's a blessing to be able to do this. This is a change in Ohev's history. But I hope what I presented to you shows you and convinces you that this is biblical and that it's good. So at this moment, we're going to invite Melanie up, invite the elders, their wives, and the shamashim and their respective wives, and we're going to pray for her and ordain her to this office of shamasha. Stand. Okay. Yeah, let's make it just so everyone can see. So as we pray, I encourage you to extend a hand. You can pray quietly, pray in tongues. But yeah. Thank you, Father, for your gift. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for Melanie, your servant, who has served faithfully for many years and is fittingly receiving this ordination today as a Shamashah Ohoi of Israel. We know you've given her many gifts, and we pray now, though, the laying out of hands, that you imbue her with more of your power, of wisdom, of knowledge, Lord, of grace and love, and the gifts that you've given her, both spiritually and administratively, Lord, that they would flourish and grow and prosper, that our Father and Lord Yeshua would receive glory and honor. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for her service. Bless her, strengthen her. We will look forward to seeing what you will do through her and for your own glory. In Yeshua's name.
Thank you, Lord, for Melanie. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for who she is and who you have created her to be. Thank you that she is stepping into this role, taking on the mantle, the role with courage and with honor and integrity and dignity and joy and love. Lord, you have given her such a servant's heart, Lord, and she is such a leader, and she is crowned with wisdom. And I thank you, Father, for the freedom of who you've called her to be. And I pray she would experience that freedom in this congregation even more fully, Lord, that you would set within her, Lord, a deeper fire that would just ignite hearts here, women and men alike, Lord, that there would just be a newness, a refreshing, and just a fulfillment, Lord, of your promises, Lord. This is such an honor, and she is a dear friend of mine, Lord. I am honored to join hands with her and to serve alongside of her, Lord, and the friendship and the love and the just all the wisdom, the heavenly wisdom that you have put before her, Lord God, and within this community and within this friendship. There's so much here. There is so much depth. There is so much joy. And I love you, Mel, and I'm just so happy for you and for this congregation to experience having you as a servant leader within our community. In Yeshua's name.
Lord, thank you for choosing Melanie as for this historic event, the very first woman who has received ordination within Ohev Israel. Lord, I thank you for that you've made Melanie a Shamashah even before today, that even before we have ordained her, laid hands on her, that you have seen fit to grow her, give her abilities, not only the physical abilities, but spiritual abilities. In particular, Lord, thank you for giving her godly wisdom. That we all know that as we take care of what seemed to be ordinary care of our building and our programs and other things, that behind that there are spiritual issues and there are pastoral issues. Thank you, Lord, that you've given Melanie the ability to not only help to take care of those things which Shamashim normally take care of, but that you've given her the wisdom to understand the implications of these things in these other spiritual areas. Thank you, Lord.
We thank you for Melanie, for her willingness to serve, her willingness to step forward when it's so easy to just check out and let other people do the work. Thank you that she's had a willing heart to sacrifice herself and her time to serve you in this manner, in this congregation. We receive this gift as a congregation. We receive it, Lord God, and we're grateful and thankful, and we rejoice. We pray your blessing upon her as she steps into this new role, Lord, and a great new spirit will break forth in our congregation, Lord, and a new day will begin and start in a fresh way, Lord, a great outpouring of freshness of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Lord God, as we desire to grow and to be more fruitful as a congregation, to see Jewish people come to know Yeshua the Messiah, Lord. We ask you to anoint her for this position, Lord. We thank you that she's been tested and found to be worthy, Lord, and has already proven herself in so many ways. Think of the scripture. Speaking of women, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is how the holy women in the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. She is beautiful, Lord God, in your eyes, and we receive her. We receive her in the eldership as a shamashah, the deacon, the shamashah board. We receive her as a shamashah in the congregation. We receive her in this role in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. We ask it, Lord God. Thank
you. Father, many of us have seen Melanie grow up from a child to a teen to an adult. And through all the time that we've observed her and she's been here, Lord, she's always had a heart to serve, even as a child, Lord. It's only fitting that she be granted this opportunity and this honor to work with the elders and the board in providing for this congregation. She does many things behind the scenes that people probably don't even know or understand things that have to be done, but she does, Lord, and she'll step into the role and do these things. And it makes it that the congregation work better, and she brings a spirit to the congregation that we need. Sometimes we look at things and we overlook things, but Melanie sometimes says, no, we need to do these things. We need to look at these things, and she lets her opinions be known. But it's all for the best. She has a congregation's best interest in her heart. And as a member of the board, I am very proud to have her sit next to us. Amen.
We have seen this young lady grow up from a small child to a mighty woman of God. Hallelujah. God has directed her steps and brought her to such a time as this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
So as the senior leader, on behalf of the elders for Ohev Yisrael, we officially ordain Melanie Bekaisa and Shamasha to Ohev Yisrael. Thank God. Amen. Amen.
Look what happened. Oh, look at this. Flowers appeared. Mazel tov and simin tov. Tov and mazel tov and mazel tov and simin tov. Tov and mazel tov and mazel tov and simin tov. Yehe lanu. Yehe lanu. Yehe lanu. Ulechol Yisrael. Yehe lanu, yehe lanu, ulechol Yisrael. David, yehe lanu, yehe lanu, ulechol Yisrael. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Thanks, Mel.